each of you. More importantly, Jesus welcomes each of you, each of us, right? Yeah. Including me. I'm glad he invited me here today. So did we mention the binders for the prayer request? I don't know if Chris touched on that. So if you have a prayer request or a praise, there are three ring binders at each entrance if you'd like to share those. And we consider it a privilege to pray for one another and be glad to see those prayer requests in there. If you are new here, we've got connection cards in the, up here some, but there should be one in your welcome bag. Did you guys get a welcome bag? Yep, right on. Yep. Trey, you got a welcome bag, right? Okay. Anybody else new? We are so glad you're here today. Welcome. So, as you guys know, next Sunday is Easter Sunday, also known as, what's the Christian-y phrase that we like to use? Resurrection Day, right on. Yeah, Resurrection Sunday coming up. So we're excited, getting ready for that. Today is known in Christianese as Palm Sunday, right? We talk about Palm Sunday and that occurrence of Jesus being welcomed and adored and praised as he came into the city and people shouting, Hosanna to the Son of David. Hosanna meaning save us now. And earlier that had of wanting help, but actually became sort of a shout of adoration, you know, for the Messiah. It was a sign that the Messiah has come, you know, the one who can help us is here. Traditionally, though, before it became known as Palm Sunday, this was also considered Choose Your Sacrifice Day. So about a week before the Passover, folks would pick their lamb, they'd pick their sacrifice. And maybe you can think of this as in terms of Choose My Sacrifice Day. There was a gentleman named Ernest Gordon. He was a former dean at Princeton University. He was from Scotland. He was a pastor and an author. Wrote several books. He co-authored a book called The Guidebook for New Christians. And in that, he told about his 6 years when he served in the British military during World War II, and he spent 3 years in a Japanese concentration camp, or POW. During that time, in the service, he went through terrible battles. He was wounded severely. He saw
As we talked about last week, there was about 500 soldiers on hand there for that abusing and the crown and the lashing and the brutality and just the spitting and all this disparaging of Jesus. And he was probably one of those soldiers. And he would have seen with all this mockery how Jesus responded unlike anyone else. I mean, if somebody's unjustly laying hold of me, right, and giving me a thrashing, I'm going to be upset. You know, of course, I'm probably going to at least verbally defend myself, if not physically knock him out. Right? You know, I'm going to do something to try to stop what's happening. But Jesus was different. Jesus wasn't like anyone else
that the centurion had ever seen. What we do know for certain is he made this confession of Christ being the Son of God there at the cross. Earlier, in verses 40 and 43, we see the soldiers ridiculing Jesus by calling him the Son of God, meaning this in a mocking way. But this centurion and his confession here at the cross, this is sincere. Starting in verse 45, from noon until 3 in the afternoon, darkness came over all the land. About 3 in the afternoon, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" He's quoting from Psalm 22, verse 1. And I believe this is a sincere expression of what he's feeling in the moment, but also he's identifying himself as the Messiah. There in Psalm 22, especially verses 1 through 18, but elsewhere in that psalm, these are prophetic utterances that the Messiah would make, things he would experience. And so Jesus, in the midst of crucifixion, is saying, hey, even though I am nailed to this cross and you don't understand what's happening yet, I am the Messiah. I am the one who is the chosen one, the Christ. Verse 47. When some of those standing there heard this, they said, he's calling for Elijah. Immediately one of them ran and got a sponge. He filled it with wine vinegar. He put it on a staff and offered it to Jesus to drink. The rest said, now leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes to save him. And when Jesus had cried out again in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit. At that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook and the rocks split and the tombs broke open. The bodies of many holy people who had died were raised to life. They came out of their tombs after Jesus' resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared to many people. When the centurion and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and all that had happened, they were terrified and exclaimed, surely he was the Son of God. Many women were there, watching from a distance. They'd followed Jesus from Galilee to care for his needs. Among them were Mary Magdalene, Mary, the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of Zebedee's sons. The first thing I'd like us to recognize this morning, this is in your insert there in the bulletin, if you want to follow along, you can. When Christ is confessed, there's an observation of events. When Christ is confessed, there is an observation of events. This centurion, he's an officer, well-trained. He would have been keen in observing what's going on around him, listening to what people were saying, seeing what was happening. For him to have that level of leadership, that level of authority, he was tuned in to what was going on. And he was in charge of this crucifixion detail. He'd seen the trial leading up to these events, leading up to the crucifixion. And he would have noticed the difference in Jesus' trial. You know, if you read through the scriptures and you read about Jesus in front of Pontius Pilate, although Pontius Pilate, he said, hey, I've got the authority to crucify you. You get the feeling that Pontius Pilate is the one on trial, not Jesus. By Jesus' demeanor, you know, that sense that this is a king. This is the king, and everybody else is on trial except him, except the one that they think that they're interrogating here. And the way that Jesus accepted the cross, the way that he embraced the will of his Father, and what the centurion witnessed made a profound effect on him. You know, I would imagine 1,000 out of 1,000 other people to be crucified would have done everything they could do to get out of it. With arguing, with physical resistance, with just pleading, anything they could do to get out of it. But Jesus didn't do that. He embraced this as the will of his Father. And there was no anger. There was no bitterness at the injustice of it. There was actually responsive love and mercy, forgiveness and compassion. I want you to listen to the words of Jesus from the cross. Sometimes these are called the seven words of Christ or phrases of Christ. These will be on your bulletin, or on the screen up here. This is from Luke 23, verse 34. Father, forgive them. Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they do. Who else but the Son of God could say this, could mean this? That he's actually concerned about the forgiveness of the people doing this to him. He's concerned about their redemption. He's expressing love for those who are abusing and mistreating and killing him. The second word is saying, truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. That's from Luke 23, verse 43. Jesus is speaking hope and peace to a thief being crucified next to him, concerned for this man's salvation, giving him this wonderful promise. From John 19, woman, behold your son. Behold your mother. Jesus there speaking these words to his mother and to the apostle John, showing care for his family even in the midst of crucifixion. My God, why have you forsaken me? And again, this is Psalm 22. This is an expression of a feeling of abandonment in the moment as he bears the sins of the world, but he's also declaring in that moment, I am the Messiah. From John 19, verse 28, I thirst. Simple, powerful statement revealing that he is suffering. Even though he is God the Son and the Son of God, he is also human. It is finished. John 19, verse 30. The sacrifice is complete. The will of the Father is being accomplished. And then from Luke 23, verse 46, Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. And Jesus in that moment saying, Father, I trust you. That act of trust and obedience. Only the Son of God could say these things. In the midst of dying, in the midst of abuse, in the midst of agony and judgment and the wrath of God against all of our sin, only Jesus could do this. And then, of course, 3 days later, praise God, resurrected. And of course, there were the supernatural events like we read about this morning. And all of these culminated in this centurion making this confession. Now in John 12, verse 32, Jesus said, and I, when I am lifted up from the earth or exalted, will draw all people to myself. As he's lifted up from the earth, Jesus, drawing even those who are crucifying him, even a centurion, to himself. So I'd ask you this morning, as we hear the word of God, you know, we have the written word of God to reveal Jesus, to reveal the living word. I mean, is your heart receptive? Is your heart humble and open? Do you understand who Jesus is? Are you observing, as we hear the word of God, are you observing Jesus? Are you observing the one who is your sacrifice? Do you perceive that? Have you confessed that, who he is? Second thing to recognize today, when Christ is confessed, there is a change of opinion. When Christ is confessed, there's a change of opinion. We don't know for sure what this centurion's thoughts or opinions were of Jesus prior to that, but it certainly hadn't been that he was the Son of God. He had a complete change in what he believed about Christ. You know, there's maybe some of us here today who are still at a place where we think Jesus was a good teacher. He was a religious moral guy who taught people to have kindness, and there's some truth in that, but he was much more than that. And I certainly confessed it until I came to that place of repentance and faith in Christ. I had a very different opinion of him. But Jesus is so much more. You know, maybe you thought Jesus was just kind of a cultural revolutionary. He was very revolutionary. There was no one like him. You know, the dignity he showed to women that had been absent from that culture, the respect that he showed and the love and acceptance he showed for people who were ethnically different from his people that others didn't have until that time. I mean, he was very revolutionary, but he was so much more than that. Maybe your opinion can change about who Jesus is. We live in a culture today
where I think one of our natural resources is opinions. We've got an abundance of opinions. You get on social media, and there is just an onslaught, mountains of opinions. And that's not all bad, but I think part of the reason why we have so many opinions of our own, we speak so many of our opinions, is that we don't recognize that God has spoken. And it doesn't matter that much. Through the Word of God, through hearing the gospel, you witness who Jesus is, and you can say, I believe that he is who the Word says he is. Maybe for the first time. Or if you're here today, maybe on a deeper level, you would understand that anew today and confess that. You know, one of the wonderful things in salvation that Jesus does, I came to a place in my life in 1995 where I recognized who Jesus was. But he not only dealt with his identity, but he dealt with my identity, which is really awesome because I needed that. And in trusting in Jesus, it's kind of like a calculator, you know, where if you screw up on a calculator, you're punching stuff in and you get a number wrong or you hit the wrong function or whatever, you know, what can you do? Is all lost at that point? You hit clear, right? Yeah, you hit the C button, you clear, it gets wiped out. You start all over. Coming to understand who Jesus is the same way. You know, I, in my own life, so many, and even today, so many issues and problems and brokenness that I walk through with Jesus, praise God, but, I mean, I've had so many impossible situations in my life, so many messes that I could not unravel. And part of the greatness of recognizing Jesus as the Son of God, certainly that it glorifies him and exalts him, that's the main thing. But he also, along with reversing the curse, he addressed my mess. He came in and brought glory to himself in dealing with it by hitting the clear button saying, you're no longer who everybody said you were. You're no longer those bad things that you thought you were. You're redeemed because of my blood. You're now an accepted child of God. That's who you are. No other opinion matters. Have you confessed Jesus as the Christ? Have you experienced a change of opinion about who he is? Thing to recognize today. When Christ is confessed, there is a realization of redemption. When Christ is confessed, there is a realization of redemption. Jesus came here with an objective. You know, a lot of us are in this world and we're like, man, I don't know why I'm here. I don't know that I can figure it out. I guess it's just to go back when I was a teenager. I thought it was to act stupid and have fun. You know, I don't know why you think you're here, but Jesus came with a very specific purpose. That was to do the will of his Father. He came to do the will of the Father, to bring glory to God, but part of that also was through the redemption of humankind from their sins. You know, people were expecting something very different. I don't know why. I mean, if you proclaim the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, as John the Baptist said, and they're like, we don't get it. Why is he here? Is he going to kill the Romans? He's like, no, John just told you why. verbally or physically to somebody that you're close to, or, you know, so many different, these are all just symptoms. We think these are the problems. But all of us are born sin addicts with a real sin problem. And because of that, we have a debt that we owe, a debt to God, that we cannot pay, that we're not capable of paying on our own. Jesus came to pay the debt. Jesus came to live a perfect life that we couldn't live and make a sacrifice we couldn't make on our behalf. By grace through faith in him, you can be saved. By turning away from sin and self and darkness and turning to Jesus, taking him at his word and saying, Lord, forgive me. Forgive me. You are the Son of God, and I believe that your blood was shed for me. If you will do that, he is faithful and just to forgive you. But there's also a subjective part to Jesus coming here. Along with that objective issue of your sins and that leading to death, that leading to separation from God, which is just real, just reality, there's a subjective part, and that's your response to it. What do you do with that? Have you confessed that Jesus is Christ, the Son of God? Have you received him, accepted him, trusted in him? I believe that we're all affected. When we hear the story of Jesus' crucifixion and resurrection, it affects everybody. But we don't all respond in the same way. But Jesus invites us to, no matter who we are, just a simple trust in him, childlike faith in him. You know, some people, they hear the gospel message, and this is probably me many years as a child. I'd be in church with my parents, and I'd hear about Jesus, and I'd hear about the crucifixion, and I just felt bad. You know, because I knew I'd been mean to my sister, not sharing my crayons, or, you know, whatever, you know, I don't know. You know, maybe glancing over at somebody's spelling, you know, the spelling test, and got an answer right that I shouldn't have. You know, I just felt bad when I heard about it, when I heard about Jesus. And that's some of us, even as adults, we just hear about Jesus, and we're like, man, I don't want to be around church, I don't want to be around the Bible, I don't want to hear, it just makes me feel bad. That's not where God wants you to land. He wants us to go beyond that and to trust in his Son and to experience joy and peace and forgiveness and love and the beauty of salvation. But it comes down to confessing Jesus as the Christ, the Son of God, believing in your heart that God raised him from the dead. Is that your response to him? Have you experienced the realization of your redemption personally? Is it real in your life? One of the scariest thoughts as a pastor for me is that I could stand up here week after week after week proclaiming the gospel message, and there could be somebody who sits here week after week that never really trusted him. That's terrifying. So I'm preaching this to all of us, including me, that you would know that you know that you know that you're saved. No matter how long you've been in church, whether it's a week or 50 years, it needs to be real. It needs to be real in your life. I was reading about a man named George Wilson. He was a mail carrier who was out on a delivery, and he was killed. He was murdered. George was the murderer who killed the mail carrier. And they sentenced George to execution for the death penalty. And he was waiting for that to happen. And as he was waiting for that to happen, for some reason, the president had heard about the case and just felt he had had a bad life. He never got any breaks. And he just decided, this man needs some mercy. It should be commuted to life in prison, not a death sentence. And so he sent a pardon to the prison, say, don't execute this guy, let's just commute this to a life sentence. And George Wilson said, I don't accept the pardon. I deserve to be executed. Well, the case actually went to the Supreme Court, deciding, can we force this man to refuse the pardon? And the Supreme Court, Chief Justice Marshall, in the decision, gift is, even though you didn't pay anything to get that gift, you can't pay anything, you do need to receive the gift. You need to make a decision of your will to say, wow, I want that. That's for me. And then hopefully have some appreciation for the one who loved you enough to purchase that gift for you. So I ask all of us today, have you accepted the pardon? For everybody here, there's no reason for any person here today to leave without accepting the forgiveness of God. 1 John 1:9 tells us if we confess our sins, just agree with God. God is a sinner. Does anybody else, does anybody think they're not a sinner? I can help you out with that. We can walk through a list. A million times over. I need forgiveness. And we not only sin, but we're sinners in ourselves, right? I mean, even living in a perfect environment, we would sin. We confess our sins. We confess that we are sinners. Faithful to forgive our sins, to cleanse us of all unrighteousness, and to give us the righteousness of Jesus. It's an awesome gift. It's an awesome invitation. But you have to admit to God. You have to confess. God, you're right about me. I do sin. I do bad stuff. I fall short of your perfect standard. God, I have sinned in this position. Even on my best day. But then we confess the greater thing, which is who Jesus is. The Lamb of God, the Son of God, the Christ, God the Son. We confess Jesus, the one who died for our sins. And we place our trust where God placed our sins upon him. But you have to admit it. You just have to come to that place of honesty and stop arguing with God and say, God, I need cleansing. I need forgiveness. I want to be new. I want a new start. That new start, give you that forgiveness. And then you can admit Jesus is risen. That he's alive today. The Bible says he is alive, that he's interceding for us. He's praying for you. I believe if you came here today, it's because Jesus is praying for you. I'm so glad Jesus is praying for me. Man, what a hopeless world it would be if Christ was praying for all of us. He's making intercession even today. He's with us in the Holy Spirit. He's here now. God is reliable, trustworthy. He called on him this morning. He will forgive. There's nothing he can't forgive. Jesus takes us everything. The only thing he's not going to forgive is if you didn't trust in him. Such an incredible salvation offered to us. If we refuse that, what hope is there? So on Choose Your Sacrifice Sunday, have you chosen the sacrifice that God has provided? Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your Son Jesus. Thank you for sending him. Thank you for his obedience. Thank you for his ability to save. Thank you for his incredible love. Thank you for that joy that was set before him of redeeming us and redeeming glory. Lord, we know that you love every one of us. Rich or poor, black or white, whether we're the more obvious sinners or whether we're more socially acceptable sinners, whatever variety or flavor of sin we're into, that Jesus paid for it all, giving his body, shedding his blood for us. So Father, we're going to ask a little more of you today. Would you give faith in Jesus? Would you give repentance? Would you help us to begin at that place of feeling bad about our sin, as we should? A feeling conviction of realizing, God, you're right about me, and I don't like to think about it.
It doesn't feel good, God, but I got to confess, I need you, and I need your forgiveness. God, I pray for every person, touch our hearts this morning with the awesome, wondrous gospel message that you have sent, a Redeemer who paid the price that we couldn't pay, that it is finished, that it is completely paid. And you tell us to take you at your word, that Jesus is the Son of God, and that he has come to save sinners like me, sinners like each of us in this room, that you're not differentiating, that while we were yet sinners, Jesus died for every one of us. God, I pray, impart faith, impart trust. Help us to turn away from the sin and just say, Jesus, I receive you as my Savior. Or if we're already there, to say, Jesus, you are worthy of my complete devotion and adoration. Help me to walk with you today. Lord, thank you for coming to save us. Thank you that it is finished. And thank you for what we get to celebrate next week in the resurrection. In Jesus' name, amen.